Let's stand for the reading of the word, shall we? How you doing this morning? Amen, amen. Real quick before we go to the reading of the word, we're going to begin reading in John chapter number 18 this morning in verse number 12. But before I read, I did want to bring your attention to, we're starting a discipleship program here for the children between the ages of 12 and 16. And so Rhodes Blake is going to be actually leading us in this. And so there is a sign-up sheet that's out front. If you have a desire to want to come alongside and really begin to walk alongside some of the youth of today, sharing the gospel with them and just sharing life with them, then we want to invite you to take the opportunity to stop by on your way out. And there's a sign-up sheet. Once you sign up, someone will be in contact with you, and then we'll kind of explain the process and we'll move forward from there. But it is a commitment, and that's what I do want you to know right up front. Because, again, as we speak into the lives of children, right, it's not something you can do in a week. It's not something you can do in 2 weeks. It's something that takes place as you walk alongside. And so if this is something that the Lord is laying on your heart, then please, on your way out, go ahead and put your name down. And, again, if you have any other questions around this, you can get a hold of myself. You can get a hold of Lysandra or Tiffany or especially Rhodes. Amen? Amen. John chapter number 18, verse number 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servant and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Jump down with me to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, You also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Father, we come to your word, seeking, Lord, to grow in thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. My prayer and my hope was that last week completely left you in awe of the willingness Jesus displayed, not simply through his ministry, but more importantly, in the hour of his greatest agony. His hour of greatest agony as a man. Walking with Jesus through his last hour at Gethsemane should testify to us as followers of Jesus Christ. It should continue to confirm things in our lives. You see, when the hour of trials and tempting for the sake of the gospel come upon us, and they will come upon us, they become burdensome. They are heavy. But we see in Jesus, who was the perfect God-man, they're never beyond our ability to bear it. Provided that the ability we lean upon is his through the precious Holy Spirit at work within us and not ourselves. You see, in the garden, which at one time represented rest, intimacy, and unity, Jesus would be betrayed and arrested. But here's what I really love about this. Because in the same garden, he still found rest, intimacy, and unity. See, it was here that the Son sought his Father. It was here that the writer of Hebrews tells us that he was heard. It was here that after praying to the Father, he sent an angel to strengthen his Son. Our Lord found rest, not from his work. He found rest in the Father's work. His willingness was on display as he cried out to the Father, who not only heard him, but strengthened him. So when we concluded last week, we saw Jesus in all of his humanity. He stepped forward in complete surrender to the will of the Father. He doesn't hide. He doesn't run. And above all, he doesn't allow anyone to fight on his behalf. He wanted everyone to know that his life wasn't being taken. It was willingly being sacrificed like lambs on an altar. His mission on earth wasn't to become Israel's king. He's already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His mission on earth is really simple, and John 20:28 lays it out for us. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We are but weeks away from celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But there's no resurrection without the crucifixion. No crucifixion apart from the pain and the agony. Remember, he was about to be betrayed by one of his own, Judas. Then he's going to be left to his own. And as the other disciples would scatter during his arrest, he would find himself completely alone. It was unlawful in the way they were trying him. He was found innocent by Pilate, but guilty by popular demand. He was sentenced to be flogged, which would nearly kill anyone, and then made to carry his cross. And I'm not merely referring to the wooden tool used for death. I'm talking about the weight of the world's sin upon his sinless body. Then at that moment of intense suffering and extreme pain, he would experience, unlike ever before, a turning away. Prophet Habakkuk says in 1:13, "You who are pure eyes and see evil cannot look at wrong, cannot look upon sin." So in his greatest hour of pain and agony, we see this aloneness, yet he was not alone. When I think about this, it encourages me. When I think about his moment in the garden, there are a lot of thoughts that come into my mind, and I'm encouraged as I begin to move forward. And I think the writer of Hebrews illustrates this perfectly in Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's because of the temptation that he endured as a man, which led to his death, gives us the confidence. A man once said, "We can endure temptation. He endured temptation leading unto death. We endure temptation leading unto life." It struck me when a person said that. And it really made me take a step back about what we deal with on a daily basis. He was tempted like you and I were. The Bible tells us, yet without sin. And so often we like to argue about his deity, but one only needs to hear his prayer in the garden as he asked for this cup to pass from him, to see that he was experiencing the genuine temptation. And that helps us all to stand. We're not alone. He understands the temptation that we face, and he overcame it. It's the first thing that I want to point out to you. The second thing is that Jesus showed us how to overcome it through prayer. See, this is why the writer of Hebrews tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. There's a place that we're to go to. But how do we go to this mighty throne of grace? How do we come there? And it's through prayer. It's prayer when we come to that throne. It's through prayer we get to that throne. We find mercy. We find grace. We find forgiveness. We find help in time of need. As I go through this morning, I need you to hold on to this, because we're going to walk through Peter and we're going to come all the way back to this spot right here. I don't know what's on your mind. And quite frankly, I saw my wife. She said, "Bring it down. It's been 5 minutes. Bring it down." Quite frankly, I hope that you can find a place to remove it for the moment, okay? Just simply put it to the side, okay? And then later on, if you want to go back to it after you've heard what thus saith the Lord, then by all means do. But I think that after you listen today, it might give you some room for pause. Am I good? All right. Wife's working on my boldness. With that being said, I want you to keep this in mind, because the Lord is trying to show us something through Peter this morning. And I want our minds to be open and to be clear as we continue to go through. So remember, when we left, Judas and a Roman cohort had come to arrest Jesus. Remember, we're talking a couple of hundred people. They have him completely surrounded, if you would, as they're coming to him. And so it's at this moment that he's in the garden and he's praying. He's literally enduring temptation at this moment. But what I love about this is he's enduring temptations where? We say in the garden. No, he's enduring temptation on his knees. Don't lose sight of that, okay? He is praying. But where was Peter? Peter was asleep. Well, look at Matthew's account of this. He says in verse number 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And talking with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, this cannot pass unless I drink it. Your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. John doesn't record this prayer. Remember, John's focusing on Jesus's willingness, the willingness to do the Father's will. My purpose in bringing this out is so we can get a glimpse into what's going on with Peter. We want to get an idea of what's happening in his spirit, what's happening in his mind. Jesus brings Peter with him to pray, but instead of praying for our Lord, Peter, like the others, slept instead of praying. When he comes and he finds them sleeping, he urges them to remain awake, not merely for praying for him or praying with him. But notice what he says. Watch and pray that you, that's key. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is weak, is willing, but the flesh is weak. Last week I offered a challenge. Don't know who took me up on it. But I said, go find somebody mature in the faith. Go sit down there and just word vomit, for lack of a better word, on for an hour. Just talk. Where am I at? Where I think I'm at? What do you know me for a while? What have you seen in my life? And I said, find a mature believer and just speak to him for an hour. Then I said, come back in a few days and then allow that mature believer to speak into you for an hour. And then when that person is done, I said, like Nike, just do it. And so I don't know who left, because, you know, we hear certain things in a sermon like, oh, Pastor Will was on point. Man, convicted me. Hallelujah, I want to shout. Then we walk out of here and we go down to Lolo's. We go to Olive Garden. We go to all the places to eat. Then we get home. We turn on a game. We do whatever it is that we do. And by the time Monday hits, forgot all about it. It's done. And we come back next week. But beloved, from week to week, something in you should be shifting. And here's the beauty. It shifts until he calls you home. We don't arrive at any point in time. We're always making our way home. So it's constantly moving forward, because he challenges us on things that seem like they're irrelevant. I was trying to buy a vehicle yesterday, and my wife and I were at a couple different car lots, and we finally got inside this one particular vehicle after being at another place for a couple of hours, and we're driving, and my wife's on the other side of the passenger side. She says, oh, you look good in this. I said, do I look good, baby? She said, you did. Now, this one, I like the other one, but this one fits you. It was all black, had the console in the middle, had the nice little dash, the little touch button right there. You know you're riding when you just drop the hand on it, bam, like that. Yeah, you hold on still, because it's driving itself. You just rolling. And she's looking at me, and I'm looking at her. I feel like we're 20 years old, like we're on a date. She pulls over, she takes a picture of me, sends it over to my kids. I'm like, what are you doing? Don't do that. And so everything looks great. We get back. The guy starts talking numbers right away. I'm thinking, already he's talking numbers I don't want to hear. And so I'm thinking, hey, these ain't the numbers I'm looking for. But yet I'm still sitting there thinking about this vehicle. And I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking about it. And then finally I looked at her. She looked at me. I said, yeah, we probably should go. We get back in the car. We start driving. She says, you're thinking about the payment, huh? You're thinking about this. You're thinking about that. And I was like, yeah. No. She said, what? I was thinking, am I getting it because I like it or because I need it? She looked at me, and I said, I was convicted. I moved from what I need, and I started moving towards what I like. It sure didn't help me when you told me I look good in it, because it made a whole lot more difficult. And this woman, Lord, you gave me, I don't know. Nevertheless, we drove away, didn't get it, still discussing it. But my thing is that when I say we're forever maturing, okay, that's a moment of maturity for me, okay? Because there was 100 reasons why I should. But in the moment, I need to make sure that I'm hearing his voice and not my own. I was being tempted. And so the question is, can I resist? Well, Pastor Will, that seems like something that's so insignificant. If you can't do it in the small things, you'll never do it in the larger ones. And so you have to be at a place to where you can continue to move forward. Now, I'm happy I didn't buy it. I can use it as a testimony this morning, because if I didn't, we would have went right past this. And I'd have said, hey, I got a nice truck out there. And you guys would have said, amen. But I want you to be able to understand that God is faithful, okay? So keep this in the back of your mind. Peter is sleeping. And so the challenge that I want you to, if you're not going to talk to someone else, then let the Holy Spirit talk to you. Because he's challenging you right here and right now. You see, while Peter was asleep, he wasn't soliciting feedback. He wasn't asking Jesus for anything at the moment. But being the great teacher that he is, he saw Peter and the rest of them, and he walks over and he begins to speak to him. And at this point, he begins to point certain things out. Now remember, they had been walking with Jesus for the better part of 3 years. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he had spoken about his death. In fact, shortly after Peter confessed Jesus as Lord, in Matthew chapter number 26, he said something else. Matthew 16, 21. First, Jesus says this: from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. So it's not as though he hadn't been telling them throughout that, listen, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. He frequently talked to them about it, but their faith, it was immature. It was hard for them to comprehend all the Lord meant regarding his death, burial, and resurrection. However, Peter did understand one thing. He understood, as he had already just said, when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's confessing Jesus as Lord. Jesus is still speaking to him, but Peter ignores what he's saying. And he begins to speak about the death that he just spoke about. And in verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You see, Peter was a bit impulsive. He was hot-tempered, but he did believe. He just confessed him. We find Jesus offering Peter instruction about himself. He says to him, you're not minding the things of God, but of man. As we look at this account, Peter is with our Lord. Remember, Judas has come. So I want you to go in that moment where he's standing there with him. The cohort is all around them. Lanterns, swords, they're ready to arrest him. Peter standing there, and just when it gets quiet, they begin to move to arrest him, and Peter springs into action. He cuts off Malchus's ear. Now, Jesus had been declaring to him that he was born to die for the sins of the world, that he came to do the will of the Father. Don't lose sight of the night. This is the same night. The upper room discourse just took place. He gave them even more detail than ever before, in terms of what was going to happen, what was going to take place. Remember, the scriptures tell us that Jesus knew what was in man. And so at this moment, Peter's thoughts were inconsistent with the Father's will. But just like I challenged you to go find a mature believer, they didn't have to go look for one. They had the King of Kings and Lord of Lords standing right there with them. They had someone speaking into him who knew what was in them. So when Peter claimed he would die for the Lord, Jesus then reveals his heart over in John 13, 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. He's revealing something to him. You see, he didn't have to go and spend an hour trying to tell him all about himself. Jesus already knew all about him. Amen. And he's telling him his heart. But he didn't listen. Here's what's interesting. Sometimes I find I don't even know myself. We think we know everything about ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all. Who can know it? Who can know it? We sometimes sit and we think there's so much about ourselves we already have figured out. How many times has the Lord tried to tell you something about yourself and you didn't listen? How many times has the Lord been speaking to you and you just didn't want to hear? Let me give you a word. You want to know what always affects willingness? Willfulness. There is a willfulness that interferes with our willingness to say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Peter was about to experience his own Gethsemane, if you would, wrought with temptation. He hadn't learned to heed the words of the Lord concerning his brashness and his desire to have his will done over the Father. And at the moment of his testing, he had not arrived. Peter didn't know himself. The man whom Jesus had just said in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. We quickly find he doesn't heed those words because again we hear Peter, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Listen, the hardest thing sometimes is when you're saved, we think we got it all figured out. We think we really know ourselves. God's constantly talking to us, revealing something to ourselves, but we don't want to hear it because you want to know what? I'm under his grace. I have this amazing grace and God's going to lead me and God's going to guide me. But what we need to understand is he's forever, ever molding us into the image of his son. And when we begin to know that, something on the inside of us should begin to change. It should look markedly different. We should be attentive to God speaking to us, no different than being on a car lot. He speaks to us all day, every day. The question is, do you want to listen? It's like, well, I know myself. No, you don't know you like I know you. Amen. And that's an interesting thought. Because we like to kind of hide from ourselves so we can do the things we want to do. And then kind of go like, oh, I didn't know, or oops, it happened. There's no oops. There's no accident. I don't know how I got pregnant. I do.
Oh, goodness.
I don't know how the situation happened. When Luther came on, you knew it was going to happen. When the lights went dim, you knew it was going to happen. When the dinner was over, you knew it was going to happen. Everyone is always amazed, right? But there's no amazement. You set the stage for what's going to happen far before it ever does. And we say, well, I didn't know. You didn't want to know yourself. That's why. And so here you have Peter. Peter is moving forward. Peter believes. And Jesus trying to tell him something about himself. You're a little impulsive. You're a little brash. You're leaning on your own understanding. I need you to hear what I'm saying, Peter. I need you to listen to me. But isn't that what he's saying to a lot of us all the time? As we're driving in our cars, as we're sitting at work, as we're reading our Bible, God's just saying, listen, I want to point something out about yourself. Because see, if we listen, when temptation comes, we're ready. He wasn't listening. And this is what we have to get to as believers. He's warning him. Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Nope, not me. I'm ready to go to prison and to death. What I like there is when he says the you, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. The first you was plural, indicating Jesus was speaking to them all. The second you was singular in that he was speaking specifically to Peter. They understood the sifting process. It was violent. They're separating the chaff from the wheat. So it would rock things back and forth, a very violent shake. So they understood what he was saying, at least in terms of the process. And if that's something that I would be going through, then they would also understand that it would be painful. Yet Peter, hearing this, still didn't grasp what the Lord was saying. He had a great deal of confidence in himself. It's so easy for us to begin to place confidence in our level of commitment to Jesus. So much so that when Jesus starts speaking to us, we start speaking back to him, conversing like we're on the same level. There's nothing more stranger to me than when I'm hearing a parent talk to their child and they're having this conversation. The parent's trying to get the child to do something. And the child's trying to get the parent to understand they don't really want to do it. They want to understand why they're not going to do it. What amazes me, the kid's 8 and the person's 48. And I'm like, why are you talking to this kid? Well, I just want them to understand. They need to understand that you said do something.
Yeah.
And they need to understand that they need to do it. And so as the parent, you train the child. The child is not supposed to train you. And so we have a father that's in heaven. We are the children. He trains us. We don't train him. And he's constantly speaking to us. He doesn't want us to reason. I didn't say you couldn't talk to God. There's a difference between speaking to God, right? There's a difference between inquiring and seeking direction and trying to tell him what you're not going to do or what's not going to happen. He's telling Peter. He desires to shift you like wheat. He's telling Peter what's going to happen. Peter's like, not me. That's not going to happen. They're not going to take you, Lord. They shouldn't take you. God's speaking, and we want to speak over him. Again, this is a man who had a relationship with him. Jesus was revealing his heart to him. Listen to another conversation that he has in Mark 14. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to him, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But the last word. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. It's interesting because these different gospels gives us accounts of what's taking place, right? But what you constantly see over and over with Peter is like, I got this. Jesus is telling him one thing, and he keeps telling him, I got this. Back to that relationship where Jesus is just your homeboy and your friend, like you can just tell him what you're going to do, versus hearing the divine word of God and what he's telling you, what you need to be guarding against. These are things that are going to happen, Peter. Peter was poised for a fall far before he ever got there. You see, this is why Paul, writing in Romans 12:3, says, for by the grace given to me, I say unto everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. While Paul was speaking concerning spiritual gifts, the mindset of not thinking more highly concerning ourselves should be the lot of every single believer. The moment we begin to boast in our commitment to God, boast in our work for the Lord, that's the moment that we stop hearing the Lord directing us. See, we have a tendency sometimes to trust in our own spiritual maturity as if we've arrived. So we begin to question what God begins to reveal. When that happens, we're set up for a fall. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. For me, in my own personal walk with God, my mind is always upward and outward, but I'm always listening to what he's saying to me about checking me. Because I do know the heart's deceitfully wicked above all. I do know that I have affections and loves and an affinity to do certain things a certain way. And I'm asking God, challenge me, check me, put people in my path that can speak life into me. I'm listening to you, Lord. I'm going to your word. I'm diligently seeking you. I may do some things that are unorthodox according to the way some people see me. I may do some things that are outside the box. That's because I'm not listening to anybody. I'm listening to him. And I'm asking him to direct my path and my steps. Why? Because in the end, he loves me. Everything he's directed me to do is because he loves me. It's because I'm his son. It's because Jesus died so that I could have the relationship that I have right here, right now. Why would I not want to hear from him? Why would I not want him talking to me? Why would I not want him directing my steps and directing my path? He confessed Jesus as Lord, and it was sincere. But then he said, hey, I'm willing to die for you. He was the first person to draw his sword to defend him. I believe that what he was saying, he actually believed. He believed what he was saying, but he had a lot of trust in how he was viewing his relationship with God. Proverbs 16:9 tells us pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We often think we know better. It's with that in mind that I want to go back to verse 15 here in John. This is where Peter is at. So this is his mindset. I'm willing to die. I'm not going to fall away like everybody else. I know the relationship that I have. No, I don't think you should go to the cross. I got this figured out. This is where he's at. Jesus tells him to put his sword back. heals the man's ear. He willingly goes. Everyone scatters, but not Peter and John. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. What was Peter thinking? There were so many different times I kept telling him, you know, I'm willing to die with you. I don't know if that's what he was thinking. I have no idea. That's a thought that would cross my mind. But one thing's for sure. He knew Jesus had been declaring that he would suffer and die. So as he's being brought in for this mock trial, if you would, Peter wanted to know the outcome. So he begins to follow. Now, this unnamed disciple walks right into the courtyard of the high priest, and Peter's waiting at the door. Most theologians agree that it's John, and here's why. One, because of John's family's wealth and the prestige that they had. It would have allowed him influence in a lot of different areas. Another reason is because his mom's name was Salome, and she was related to Mary, who was a cousin of Elizabeth, who was married to Zacharias, who was a high priest. So there's a lot of reasons why people say that they believe that it's John. But for where we are right now, I'm going to continue moving forward, and you'll hear me say John's name because I believe it was John. And so as we continue to move forward, we see that Peter is following from a distance with John. There's some courage in that because the others are scattered. But then he gets to the courtyard. But doesn't go in. John just walks right on in. And so he's outside. I'm sure John's probably walking and, you know, it's Peter, right? I'm going with him no matter where he goes. So here the two disciples go and you get to the courtyard and you just walk right past the person at the door and you turn around and say something like, Peter, where's Peter at? Peter's back there. What did he do to just drew the sword just a few minutes ago? He's the guy who said that when they all fall away, I'm not falling away. So John, he goes back. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." So he goes back. He has a conversation like, he's with me. Come on. Goes back and Peter begins to walk in, and probably at this point in Peter's mind he's a little reluctant. He doesn't know what's going on the inside of there, but I'm gonna go ahead and walk in with him. And so your mind's somewhere else now. You're already a little afraid. The scene is not looking promising. They do not hold trials at night. I'm already afraid to walk in, but I'm gonna go ahead and go. So he begins to walk in. He's like, okay, he came and got me. I'm good with this. You start to walk in, and then somebody asks you a question. Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? What would you be thinking at that moment? What would be running through your mind? You ever have somebody ask you a question and the lie is coming out of your mouth and you hear it coming out as you're saying? It's like somebody catches you off guard and you immediately start lying and you know it. You're halfway through it. You're like, that's just a blatant lie. And you keep right on telling it. Because you feel like at this point, I can't stop. And so before Peter can blink, he's like, no, I'm not. And to me, it's at that moment that you begin to think about a lot of different things in your life. Because it seems as though something was lacking. A simple question asked by a servant girl. He wasn't asked by a guard, by a chief priest, a priest. He wasn't asked by a Roman authority. He was simply asked a question by a servant girl. What happened to the confidence, the bravado, the boldness that he had? Where did it go? In a matter of seconds, it was out the window. It's clear that Peter was focused on more than just the servant girl. He feared the punishment and the suffering that would come with acknowledging he knew Jesus. This is where the rubber meets the road for many of us. Because before we can be so quick to shake our heads like we did after Judas kissed Jesus, how quickly do we deny Jesus when there's a perceived threat or suffering that's at stake? How often are we quick to deny him when at the moment we're being asked, are you one of his? We think it's so different. And here we are some 2,000 years later. Here's what I think. I don't think Peter ever thought to himself that I need to guard against denying Jesus. I don't think that was a thought. I think that he was confident in who he was, confident in who he was walking with. I don't think he was walking around and, listen, I need to be on guard because one day I'm going to deny him. I don't think that was in the back of his mind. But when the circumstances changed, temptation was already lurking, and it took advantage of the pride that was in him. When Eve found herself conversing at the tree, I don't think she thought, I need to be on guard against breaking unity with my husband. I think that the circumstance presented itself, temptation was already lurking. See, we need to be mindful. Temptation is everywhere. It shows up when we least expect it. It seeks to catch you off guard, like Peter. It rears its ugly head really quickly. And before we know it, we're responding to it. Peter's denial wasn't premeditated. He wasn't thinking, okay, once I get there, this is what I'm going to do. That wasn't on his mind. And yet, in a moment, I'm sure his denial even caught him off guard. What was he thinking after he denied him the first time? Verse 18 says, now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now, because Jerusalem is elevated in the springtime, it's warm in the daytime, but it gets cold at night. So it's probably like in the 60s, right? Sala can attest to that. And so it's at this time of the year, right, where they're trying to warm themselves, and they're in the courtyard between Annas's and Caiaphas's place. So there's this courtyard that's in the middle, and so that's where they're at. And this is important because that tells you what time of day it was. And like I said before, they didn't try people at night. So the mere fact that Jesus was being tried was saying something, right? You already knew something was wrong. But there's Peter. I walk in, I was a little afraid, John gets me, and then I deny him, and I'm in this courtyard, and I'm going to go stand over here. You start warming your hands. What are they saying? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? He's a heretic. He's finally going to get what's coming to him. He's being questioned. There's a lot going on. It's not like in that courtyard he's finding people who have that hold Jesus in high esteem. Swarming his hands, what's going through his mind? Did I just really say I don't know him? You know, I'm not going to think about that right now. I'm saying a lot of things about him. I want to know what's going to happen. What's going to take place? The anxiety level must have been through the roof. Because now I'm in it. He's in the thick of it. And so there he is. And then it happens. Again, he's asked a question. In verse number 25, you're also not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, said, I am not. It's two. When you go through the Gospels and you see me moving through, there's so many things that seem to be a little bit different in each one. And remember, they all have different perspectives. But here's what you can know. With all four of them, here's what they're completely in agreement on. The three denials took place. They're in complete agreement that Peter was questioned on the number of times that the cock crowed, immediately following it. In other words, don't get caught up in the other and say, well, why does this person say this when this person doesn't say that? They're telling a story. They're giving an account, and they're giving it from their perspective. And so here he is in this courtyard. He's already denied him. He's undoubtedly listening to various accusations and comments being made about him. Remember, Peter loved Jesus, unlike Judas. So there had to be some hurt in his heart as he remained in that courtyard, shrugging off the first one, then I'm asked again. Now I feel it. There's got to be some fear, some shame, some disappointment in self. All of it had to be present. And then he's asked one last time. And I like what Luke says in 22:59. After an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too was a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He turned and he looked at him. And he remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He looked at him. It's like every word he spoke to him concerning his heart had to come flooding back. I said I would die for you. I said I would do this. I said I would do that. Everything that he had spoken, Satan desired to sift me like wheat. I didn't hear what he was saying. He said they would all fall away. I said I wouldn't. And on the very same night that Judas betrays him, I deny him. You want to talk about swallowing that one? We're not talking about months and years apart. We're talking the same night. And then when it's all said and done, Jesus looks. And Jesus' look, you have to know, wasn't this condemning look. The Bible tells us he's a man that was acquainted with many griefs and sorrows. It broke his heart that what he said concerning Peter came to pass. So when he turned to look, it wasn't a scowl. It's Peter. Peter. I don't know what he was thinking at that moment, and I don't know what any of us would be thinking at that moment. But everything he said came to pass, and he had been telling me all along. What's he been telling you? As you sit in here this morning, right here and right now, what's he been telling? What has he been telling you? And I'm going to say this, and this may be a little bold. I know he's telling you something. I don't think that he is. I know he is. The question is, are you listening? Are you talking over him? Or are you debating him? See, we like to do many of those things except for the one thing, just listen to him. Where are you at? What's happening? For lack of a better word, we're all standing in a courtroom, in a courtyard, if you would. And sometimes in that courtyard, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's the grocery store, whether it's your house, wherever you're at, there's a moment where something happens. And in that moment, are you denying him or affirming him? Which one? We all find ourselves in those situations, right? And then we just want to shrug it off and move. And then it happens again. And then it happens again. And then it happens again. Therefore, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. There is a huge danger in self-confidence. There's a huge danger in self-reliance. It's Peter didn't hear the Lord telling him about his heart. He heard what he wanted to hear. He heard what he thought he needed to hear, and everything else he discarded because he thought he knew himself. He thought he knew himself. There is such a battle today in right doctrine. That's teaching. There's such a battle today in seeing what a Christian really looks like. There's such a fight today to just hear the right thing, do the right thing, be the right thing, not in your strength, in his. There seems to be this struggle because everyone seems to adopt the gospel to their lifestyle. And quite frankly, it's making my stomach sick. Because it's so hard to preach to somebody about Jesus when everybody keeps making Jesus something different than what he actually is. And no one is becoming a student of the word enough to be able to hear that God's speaking to you. Say, well, I'm waiting for God to speak to me, Pastor. Well, you keep saying he talks to you, and I'm telling you, well, I haven't heard from him yet. I don't know. When is he supposed to speak to me? Open your Bible. He's talking all day, every day. You want to know where he's speaking to you? He's speaking to you right here in the word of God. It's like, I'm going through temptation. Stop using the Bible as a Rolodex to fix your problems like it's a therapy session. It's not. Don't go through and say, let me find the section that talks about dealing with temptation and sexual desires. Let me find the temptation that talks about dealing with temptation and addiction. Let me find the section that talks about going through suffering or depression. Let me find the section that talks about marriage. Let me find the section that talks about rearing children. This is not a self-help book. You can't help yourself. He can. And so what he's trying to get us to understand is that, listen, these moments that we face, everyone's facing it. Every single person drawing breath goes through dealing with temptations and battles. It's a part of living in this world. We find ourselves in this place. I've given my life to Christ. I think I know what God wants from me now. Based on what? What are you basing that on? Are you basing it on his word? On his voice? Is he speaking to you in your prayer life? Or are you basing it on what you feel like now you're entitled to because now you're a Christian? Christian, you're entitled to eternal life, nothing else. Amen. Which means he doesn't have to see you through and make you prosper here. He doesn't have to do that. It doesn't mean that you're going to get everything that you want. The Bible doesn't teach that. Stop looking for it. It's not there. Can he bless you? Yes. Quit marrying God to all the things you want. Just marry God for all that he is. That's it. It's all that matters. And it begins to move you forward. It's not about trying to be more moral. On your best day, your morality is filthy rags. That's what the Bible tells us. Our righteousness is. So I can't be moral enough to get to heaven. I can't be good enough to get to heaven. How do I get there? By believing. Believing in who? In the Son, who's pointing me to the Father, who's telling me that now the Holy Spirit's inside me. And he's directing me every step of the way if I ask him about everything. Why not? Why wouldn't we? Peter in this moment was relying on himself. And all of a sudden he found himself completely caught up. In one moment he's standing tall. Victory will never be had in your own strength. This is what he found out. You see, it's usually after a great moment of victory that we succumb to temptation. Think about David. He had it all figured out. And at a time when kings were supposed to be out at war, David was at home. And on the rooftop there is Bathsheba. And we sit and we think about things like that. David got comfortable and confident in himself. About King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26. He was made king at 16 years old. He was a good king. He did good in the eyes of the Lord. But then, like verse 5, it says, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And prospered he did. In verse 15, it said, his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But then wait for it. Verse 16. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes we come to Christ and we're broken. It's like everything's falling apart. And let me help you. Your life doesn't have to be falling apart in order for Jesus to save you. So I just want to throw that out there. Okay? We're always looking for these testimonies that say, we overcome because I was down and out. I was pimping on the side of the street corner. I was slanging hash. I was doing this. I had guns all over the place. I had everything. I was no good. I was caught up. I was tore up. I did 32 years in Sing Sing. I did everything else. Jesus saved me. That doesn't impress me. It shouldn't impress you. Well, you know what's impressing? When I was a kid, my mom used to talk to me about Jesus. When I became a teenager, I began to know who he was. In that 20s, he became my savior, not my mom's savior. I've never been apart from him. I've been holding on to him. He's been holding on to me. It's in those testimonies. Those are the ones that I stand in awe of. Because they didn't have to go through to find their way up. They were trained in the way they should go. They didn't depart far from it. And God has always been. That's amazing. In this culture, in this time, with all the temptation that's around, that's flat out amazing. So don't get amazed because God has taken somebody from the muck and the mire and bring them. Listen, I'm not saying that that's not amazing. It is amazing. I'm saying you don't have to go through that in order to see that God's amazing. That's what I'm trying to say. We as parents need to be at a place where we say, well, you know what? My kid's going through this path like now. I went through it too. No, I don't want them to go through it. There's nothing there. I want them to find it this way, not that way. Just because I did doesn't mean they have to. God's glory isn't seen because he brings them out. God's glory is seen when he keeps them standing up. Can it be seen that way? Yes. I don't want to take anything from it. But what I want to challenge you is that, listen, we need to be clear when we're raising our children and talking to others. That, listen, you can stand in it. You don't have to venture off. That's amazing to me. That's miraculous. That's the power of God to be able to persevere. We need to be in a place where we don't allow what God is doing in our lives to go to our head, where it becomes about us. We keep our children humbled by reminding them that it's God who's keeping them. It's God who's training them. It's God who's leading them. What you have, the Lord is the one who's provided it. Not mommy, not daddy, not Santa Claus. Not an Easter bunny. Jesus, his blood, his life. He makes the provisions. He's keeping you. Honor him. That was just a complete side note, but I hope it spoke to somebody. Because this is the place where we need to be at. Because our children are being raised with that confidence and pride and that bravado. That's why they don't want to listen to nobody. That's why rebellion is so easy. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Why do you know better than me? Because I'm your parent. But you haven't been through anything. I don't have to go through anything to tell you what's crazy. I don't have to drive through a wall to tell you that's not going to be fun. Keep this in mind. Because pride always comes before a fall. We see it time and time again. Peter was self-confident. He was immature. He was allowing his zeal to lead him. The ensuing result was when temptation entered, he immediately fell. So, where do we go with this? What do we do with this? How do we avoid this self-confidence that leads to the pride that forms on the inside of us? How can we have victory over temptation, the temptation that we know we will face? Satan constantly desires to sift us all like wheat, which means we need to be on guard. And the answer to overcoming lies in what Jesus said after he warned Peter. He said, "But I prayed for you. I pray for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." He says, listen, Simon, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but listen, I've prayed for you. Remember, he knows what's in man. He knew what was in Peter. Through prayer, he sought strength for Peter. Through prayer, he was praying that his faith would not fail. Can you tell you what the answer is? You know it. It's prayer. See, the answer is, it's prayer. We already prayed about it. 5 minutes is not praying about it. Writing it on a card so somebody else can pray about it is not praying about it. Praying about it means literally you going to your knees. It's seeking God's face. It's in your home. It's on your job. It's on your drive. It's literally being before God, saying, "Lord, strengthen me. Keep me upright." Jesus, when faced with his greatest hour of temptation at Gethsemane, what did he do? He prayed. What did he tell Peter, the sons of Zebedee? He said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Listen, no sooner does he utter those words to Peter, there's Judas. Get Peter's response. Peter was tempted to defend Jesus. And he did. When they took him, Peter was tempted to follow him. And he did. And finally, as he's walking up to go inside the courtyard, Peter was tempted to deny him. And he did. What's really interesting is that when you look, each temptation was met with a drastic fall. And it just got worse and worse and worse. Had Peter been praying instead of sleeping, he may have known that it was the Father's will for Jesus to go. After all, Jesus had been saying it. Every temptation that followed from that, Peter failed to overcome. The reality is, Peter wasn't watchful, just willful. He wasn't watchful, he was willful. Willful is defined as an immoral or illegal or an act or omission. In other words, we're leaving something out. We're doing something we know that's not right. And so here, instead of watching, sleeping, instead of heeding God's words, he's doing what he wants. He was warned about his heart, yet his actions were willful. He was trusting in himself. No, they will not take you. No, you will not die. Willfully trusting in himself instead of having a willingness to trust in God. How often do you trust in what you will instead of what God wills? Can we just, let's be honest. Because well, I believe this is God's will for my life. Based on what? Based on what? I love when people say I've made decisions and they ask the people that don't know them. And then they get the answer that they're looking for. Why don't you ask the people that know you? You know, I sought the Lord on this and I talked to a few people about it. That's interesting. I've known you for 3 years. You didn't ask me one question. It's amazing. It's what people will say. Hey, this is a situation and I went through a situation that was quite painful about 6 or 7 months ago. Said, hey, this is what the Lord is leading me to do and so on and so forth. And it's like, that's how I heard it, though. I didn't pray about it. I didn't go through it with the person. Known the person for 10 years. Never once had a conversation about it. It's interesting to me. But this is what God's leading you to do. See, when we're praying, we're also talking. We hear God through his words. We hear him through other believers. We hear him in so many different ways, and we should be listening for his voice. What's he saying to you? See, the reason why we like to block people out is because we want to be willful, not willing. I want to do what I want to do. And if I ask the right people, they might tell me what I don't want to hear. So that person don't look mature in their walk. Yep, right there. Pretty raggedy. I'm going to ask them. Okay? Yep. What do you think about this situation? Well, you know me. I just believe God's a wonder and he can do all things. That's what I was looking for. I'm quitting my job tomorrow. Like, where did that come from? Well, you said God's wonderful. He can do all things. Listen, you need to find somebody who's mature. You need to find somebody who knows God's word. And hold it. Somebody whose life you've seen lived out in front of you. Because you should be able to see Jesus in them. You should know when they're speaking to you. Listen, we need to get away from just marveling at the guy in the pulpit, attractive as he may be. We need to make sure that we're not marveling at the guy in the pulpit and saying all these different things. Like, listen, like everything rests on what he says. I'm just a guy. I say it all the time. We need to get away. The church is not going to save you. We don't need 10,000 square feet. We don't need 50 million logos. We don't need all. We just need Jesus and truth. Jesus is truth. That's what we need. And then we need to go out there and begin to live it and begin to spread it. That's what he's calling us to do. We need to speak into the lives of everybody that we encounter. We cannot be afraid. We must be bold, but we must be watchful. Why? Because temptation's all around you. But when people see you resist temptation, when they see you overcome it, they're asking you, how in the heck did you do that? I didn't. My God did. Therein lies the testimony. And that's when things begin to change. So for us as believers, when we look at something like this, we have to begin to ask ourselves, how am I moving forward? Am I watching? Am I praying? What is my life really looking like? This is what it comes down to for all of us. Are you watching? Are you praying? Because Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, 10:13, 1 Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your abilities. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Think about this. The first thing that stands out to me is that it's common. The same temptation that Peter, James, and John were facing is the same temptation that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob faced. It's the same temptation that we face today. It is common. Here's what you need to know. The Bible often refers to Satan as the tempter. He has not left the world. He's the prince of it. So since I know that, then I know that he's constantly tempting me. You want to know what his lure is? This world. He just dangles what it is that you want right in front of you. And we look at it and we begin to tell ourselves, well, you know what? There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But what Paul is saying is that you don't have to give in to the temptation. There's always a way to persevere catch this, without sinning. I'm going to say it again. There is always, key word, always a way to persevere without sinning. Listen, I didn't say you'd never sin, but I'm so sick and tired of people just handing out sin cards like it's going out of style. Like you don't have to worry about the type of life that you live. Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Paul uses the strongest Greek negative there. Me genito is what he says. Absolutely not. To even think it doesn't make sense. But yet what I hear is like, listen, don't worry about it. That's what's going to happen. No, do worry about it. Because if I continue in sin, I might be proving something else about my life. Right. And so what one needs to understand is that, listen, my desire isn't that I have to fall. My desire is to stand up. It says that my desire is to move forward. So he's telling you, listen, just because temptation presents itself doesn't mean you have to fall into it. It is common, it is present, but you can persevere no matter how adverse the situation is. And Jesus is your perfect example. He's your perfect one. Those that I find who struggle are the ones who, A, don't know this. B, their relationship with God is no more than just the relationship they might have with a neighbor that they barely speak to. Right. It's like, I don't know why I'm struggling. The son often prayed to the father. He often went off to spend time with the father. What's that time? What's your intimacy with God really look like? In all seriousness, what does it really look like? Because see, if he says that there's an escape, then why wouldn't I be going to him? I know the things that I face. We all know what those weak areas are in our life. Every last one of us. Can we really say ouch when we stumble upon them? Or is it that we're just not being watchful? Or is it that we just want to be willful? Which one is it? See, when we look at what took place with Peter, something should begin to go on the inside of us. I like how one theologian, South, says it. Watching imports a strong, lively, abiding sense and persuasion of the exceeding greatness of the evil which we watch and contend against. It imports a diligent consideration and survey of our own strengths and weaknesses compared with those of our enemy. He goes on to say that watchfulness implies a close and thorough consideration of the ways by which temptation has at any time actually prevailed either upon us or on others. Therefore, every man should know the plagues of his own heart, the false steps he has made in the many turns and periods of this Christian course, and by what means he fell and upon what rock he split. The watchful Christian carries his eyes from himself to others and observes with what trick the tempter has practiced upon them. Listen, it may not work for you, but the dude next to you might be watching what he just pulled on you, because he's next. It may not work for her, but you need to be watchful, because what didn't work for her may actually work for you. He doesn't stop. It's an onslaught. All day, every day. You're not immune. No one breathing is immune from the sifting process. And if you think you are, you already are saying you know more than he does. You're already poised for the fall. And so it's getting to that place where you begin to know how he is leading you. How he is directing you. Do you know yourself? Do you really know yourself? So I'm coming close to an end. I know it's usually at this point in time where people start wondering, okay, how much longer is this brother going to be talking? I don't blame you. So let me hit you with a scripture. Examine yourself. Let me go ahead and say it again. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Listen, every day we don't get to come and just sit for an hour and listen. We can watch TV for an hour. We can watch a game for an hour. We can go to a play for an hour. We can watch a movie for an hour. We can do all those other things. But every day we don't get to come in here and sit for an hour. But my prayer is you're not just waiting for Sunday. See, self-examination causes us to be watchful always. It causes us to be on guard. It causes us to mind the things that are going on around you. turn on the TV set and they'll talk about the breast cancer awareness month, and you need to be checking yourself daily and so on and so forth. And women who are watchful because maybe someone in their family has had cancer, they're very mindful of it. There's a cancer that's spreading through the church. Are you mindful of it? There's sin that's spreading through the world. Are you mindful of it? Are you mindful of the falls that you've already had and mindful of the things that led to those falls? The man who is watchful is a man who does not sleep when it's time to pray. The man who is watchful is the man who sees temptation coming and is already praying far before it gets here. The man who is watchful recognizes who it is who strengthens him. The Father is our escape. Jesus turned to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he finished praying, an angel of the Lord came to strengthen him. His escape was through the Father. Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to sift you, but again I prayed to who? The Father, that your faith fail not. That's the beauty of this passage concerning Peter. South says one more time, it's not in the power of man to secure or defend himself against temptation. Something above him must do it, as well as very well often by himself. And prayer is that blessed messenger between heaven and earth, holding a correspondence with both worlds and a happy intercourse, ensure convenience, carrying up the necessities of the one and bringing down the bounties of the other. What's your prayer life like? What's your watchfulness like? Jesus doesn't end this without pointing them to his deity, because he says, and when you have turned again, Peter, strengthen your brothers. So he knew what was in man, and he knew what would happen. Here's where I want to leave you. We look at this account, and we don't see ourselves. And if that's you, you just missed everything I said. When you look at this account, you must see yourself. Because no matter how strong, how long you've been serving him, how strong you are in him, how confident you are in your walk with God, there isn't a person in this room or breathing that is not susceptible to temptation and not susceptible to falling. So we need to get to a place where we stop looking at everybody else and begin to look at ourselves. And here's the key, because when you fall, and we fall, here's the difference between the believer and the one who is not. It says that Peter wept bitterly. Do you mourn your sin? Or do you just say, I'm sorry, and keep right on going? Because there's a difference. See, so often we get caught up once again, but we don't understand the gravity of what we've done. Do you mourn your sin? Think about when you've lost somebody. Think about when you've done something to somebody that brought them harm and you feel bad about it. Think about the emotion that's going on inside of you. Do you feel that way? Spurgeon writing, he says, his heart seemed as if it would flow away in the rivers of repentance. He's speaking about this passage. It is a blessed sign of the work of grace in the soul when a man who has sinned quits his evil companions and mourns over his sin as one who is in bitterness for his firstborn. If any of us have sinned like Peter, we should go and weep like Peter. If we have fallen like Peter, then let our soul bitterly bewail our transgressions. Many talk about the greatness of David's sin, but if they knew the depths of David's repentance and the heartbreak that came with it, they would not so glibly speak of it. Read the Psalms. David's crying out. Against you, Lord, and you only have I sinned. We are an imperfect people. And when we become complacent in our walk, complacent in our watchfulness, complacent in our prayer life, it's not long before we find a growing confidence in ourselves masquerading as a confidence in God. So, beloved, when you leave here today, I really want you to take in what's being said. This wasn't coming here and let's beat up on Peter, which is why that's not what you heard. It was coming in here and looking into a mirror and saying, Peter looks a whole lot like me. And so, Lord, how do I make sure this doesn't happen? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Because if we really look, if we really watch, we'll begin to see something about ourselves. See, Paul writing in Titus 1:15 says this, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Peter betrayed him, denied him with his mouth. We do it every day about what we do and how we live. My repentance doesn't look like his. It's interesting. Maybe you're not mourning your sin because you're really not feeling bad about it. Sometimes we don't want to mourn it because we know we're doing it on next Friday night. Why mourn something I know I'm going to do next weekend? I feel bad about it until I can do it again. Are we watching? Are we praying? Where are we at? Beloved, please leave here today looking at yourself and examining. I've denied him in a lot of ways, and you want to know what? I haven't so much shed a tear. What's wrong with me, Lord? What's going on inside of me? Help me. Open my eyes to see. My watchfulness is not present. I want to know you. I want to know you because I believe the more I know you, the more I know me. That's what I want to do. I want to know you. That's the key. So I'm going to watch and I'm going to pray and I'm going to watch and I'm going to pray. And once you begin to do that, other things begin to fall by the wayside. Nothing else begins to matter. You just stay fixed and focused on God. I got all kinds of problems going on inside my life, but I know I can't fix them. So I'm watching and I'm praying. Satan knows, listen, you're worried about your daughter. I know that's a means of tempting me to get me to do something I don't want to do. You're concerned about this. You're worried about this. Listen, stay fixed and focused. What do my works look like? What does my day look like? What am I believing in? What am I hoping in? What am I working towards? What am I loving? Who am I loving? What are the things that are going on in my life? What's going on in yours? Today, right now, when you leave, what's your plans? What's God doing with you for the rest of the week? I'm struggling financially. He can fix that. I'm looking for a job. He can fix that. I'm having problems at home. He can fix that. He can fix anything that you're going through. He may not fix it right now. Here's what he needs you to understand. Watch and pray. Your circumstances are tempting you to do something. Take your eyes off of me. Don't fall for it. God allows things. Where are you going to turn? Will you go to your knees? Because it was the Father's will that the Son go to the cross. It was the Father's will that he would be beaten 40 times. It was the Father's will that he would be nailed to the cross. It was the Father's will that all these things would happen. And all he could say was, Lord, strengthen me for this moment, for this hour. Please strengthen me. That's all he's asking you to do. Just cry out. That's it. Cry out. And the more you cry out, the more you're aware of what's going on around you. But here's the beauty. The church has seen the beauty of persevering through temptation, the beauty of persevering through trials and tribulations. And people are looking. They say, there's just a group of people that are peculiar. No matter what befalls them, they come together. No matter what they go through, they're loving each other. No matter what happens, they're overcoming. I don't understand them. You can until you understand my God. That's what you want them to hear. That's what you need them to hear. We're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. I want you to be mindful of where you're at right now. What are you thinking? And what's he saying to you? I could be like Paul. I could preach all day and somebody can fall out a window and break their neck. But all that needs to be said has been said. What's left now? We're going to remember him. We're going to remember him in word. We're going to remember him as we partake the Lord's Supper indeed. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. As the table is going around, I want you to think about the God that you serve. I want you to think about where you are in your walk with him. I want you to think about how he's leading you. I'm going to ask praise team if they would come and let us know that we serve a good Father. As the tray is going around, I just have one request, and it's simple. I just simply want you to be praying. Lord, I want to be watchful, and I want to pray. I'm not exactly sure what that looks like in my life, but I'm going to call out to you now. As I prepare my heart, Lord, I want to talk to you. Begin to speak to him from where you're at. Let him wash over your heart right now. If where I am, I'm not in a good spot. This is the beauty of repentance. You can be right here and right now. As I said, when we partake, we're not to partake in an unworthy manner. The scriptures are very clear about that. Where's my heart at? Where's my life at? But you don't partake according to your works. You partake according to his. And based on what he has done, do you believe? And based on that belief, we repent. And it's there that we say, Lord, wash me. Thank you for washing me. My heart is ready because of you. And when I partake, it's with a clear conscience, not because I've never sinned, but because I know who's taken away my sin. As the praise team sings a chorus or two, I want you to pray within yourself before we partake. Now is not the time to fall asleep, beloved. Now is the time to watch and pray.